Genesis chapter 9, and we'll look at our text this morning. Genesis chapter 9, we see a sad but very instructive episode in the lives of Noah and his sons, and there's a lot for us to learn this morning, and I pray that God will teach us from his word. It's an unusual episode to be included in scripture, and if we think, I don't know what word to put on it, if we think carefully as we read the Bible, we'll notice that the biblical account is, of course, not necessarily always chronological. It doesn't cover everything in someone's life, and so you sort of see at times the Bible hitting the high spots and making a point of recording this but not recording that. And this is one of those times where we could say, why was this here? There were so many other things that happened, no doubt, in these people's lives that could have been recorded, but God did not want them recorded, but he wanted this recorded. And so if we consider and meditate and ask God to show us why he recorded this, I think that we will learn and grow and be helped as a result. But let's read Genesis chapter 9, verse 20. It says, "And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard." A husbandman meaning a gardener, one who is in agriculture. Verse 21, "And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died." This episode reminds us of some important truths. It teaches us some valuable lessons. And I would like us to see in this passage the progression of sin. The progression of sin. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would show us what you have for us this morning. And no doubt this is a familiar passage to us. If people have been students of the Bible very long, if they've read the Bible very often, very much, they have no doubt read this passage. And it's a sad passage, but it can help us, and I pray that you would help us to see not just what happened in Noah's life, but tendencies that still exist in our lives, even though we live so many years after this happened. Lord, would you help us and warn us? Would you make us, as a result, to walk more closely with you? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Want us to see, first of all, in the progression of sin, want us to see how sin begins. Genesis 9:20, it says, "Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken." The first step in that we see here in this passage, the first step in how sin begins, is first of all, we need to abuse God's design. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we see that everything God had made was very good. And we know that humans are not capable of creating something that God did not create, something that is not formed from the elements that God put in the earth and the universe. We cannot create something out of nothing and bring it into God's universe that is completely foreign. We have to, first of all, abuse God's design. And it's not wrong to be a farmer, to be a husbandman. That was not a sin. It's not wrong and sinful to grow grapes. A vineyard here is what Noah was doing. God created those things. God created vineyards. He created grapes. These are all fine and okay to do. But the Bible is clear that alcohol is not God's plan. The use of alcohol as a beverage is not what the Bible teaches, what God discourages us from, actually. And, you know, I think about what Noah was doing here, and I ask questions like, did he did he not know? Was this a mistake? He didn't realize that grapes could be turned into wine and alcohol. I find it hard to believe that he was unaware of that. There are many reasons, I think, to believe that the world before the flood was a very advanced world, that people were very knowledgeable and very educated and skillful in doing things. We read in Genesis, we've covered some of these verses, talking about people who were very skilled at different crafts and different industries. And I think it's hard to believe that Noah did not know about alcohol. Maybe he wasn't aware of how to make it. He didn't realize. Maybe he didn't know about how to recognize when it's there. It says he began to be an husbandman. Maybe he just was never part of this industry, this vocation before. And so this could have been a mistake of his. Maybe it was an oversight. Maybe he was distracted. We don't know. And I don't want to put guilt on him and intention on him that the Bible does not put on him. But regardless of whether or not he tried to make alcohol and tried to become drunk or whether it just happened, we know that it did happen. This did occur. The Bible tells us that it occurred. And he was under the influence and under the effects of this intoxicating alcohol. And the Bible tells us what this looks like. Turn to Proverbs chapter 23. And no doubt we all know what it looks like. We've read about it. We've heard about it. I'm thankful to say that I've never experienced it. And maybe many of you could say the same thing. I'm thankful for God's protection to teach me through my parents and through the scriptures at a young age to stay away from that. And I'm thankful that God has kept me from that lifestyle. But maybe some of you were in that lifestyle before you got saved. You know very well the effects of alcohol. But the Bible also tells us what it does. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29, we are warned to stay away from alcohol as a beverage. 23:29 says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? These are some serious problems. Woe. And we could talk about woe and all the forms that woe can have in our lives. Nobody likes that. Nobody likes that destruction and that sorrow. Who hath sorrow? Who wants sorrow in their lives? None of us do. Who hath contention, strife, headbutting, as it were, with other people, contentions in their life? Who hath babbling, foolish and empty talking? It doesn't make any sense. Who hath wounds without cause? Where did that wound come from? Where did that wound come from? How did I get that injury? Nobody wants that. We don't like that. Sometimes we can injure ourselves in working, and sometimes I'll have a scratch or something. I was working, I didn't realize when it happened, but serious injuries. Who has this? Who has redness of eyes? Where do all these things come from? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, these are the people that have woe and contentions, babbling, wounds without cause, redness of eyes. Not only is it disfiguring of one's inner life, it disfigures one's relationships, it turns you into a fool, it gives you physical wounds, it disfigures you visually and cosmetically. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. It may seem pleasurable at first, but in the end it destroys you. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. It dredges up the wickedness that's in your heart. You have less inhibition. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. It you lose your balance and equilibrium. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. This is the idea of one who is still intoxicated, and then they wake up with wounds without cause. But they seek it yet again. It's addicting. This is what alcohol does. Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. This is what addiction does, and it's such a sad thing to see it work in the lives of people. It's destroying them, and they keep going back to it. They keep wanting it. What a terrible thing. And Noah experienced this drunkenness. He abused God's design. It's possible to take a good thing that God created and turn it into something perverse and wicked. And there are many ways to do this. We read in Genesis chapter 3 that God had created a tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was a good tree because everything God made was good. It had good fruit because everything God made was good. But God told Adam and Eve not to eat it. And so when they abused and twisted and perverted God's design by eating fruit that he said, do not eat, they experienced some serious ramifications. The fruit was not sinful, the tree was not sinful, but they used it in a way that was sinful. They abused God's design. We talk about idolatry, and we know that worship is good. We ought to worship God, but idolatry is an abuse of God's design when we worship something other than God. It's abusing what God ordained. Adultery. God ordained the marriage relationship. He invented it. He created it. And adultery is taking that marriage relationship outside the boundaries of marriage and turning it into something perverse. It is abusing God's design. Gluttony is another form of this. Food is important. We need it to survive. But gluttony is abusing the intake and the eating of food and turning it into something that God says is wrong. We abuse what God designed. Laziness is an abuse of God's design. Rest is good. We all need rest. I hope you got good rest last night. It's interesting to think about how much of our life we spend in bed sleeping, or should, because our bodies need that restoration. But when we abuse that and we turn it into laziness and we spend all day in bed just because we don't want to get up and work and we are being lazy, we are abusing what God designed. And we could go on. There are many of these things. And it's important that we know the boundaries. This is what temperance is all about. Under control, within the boundaries that God ordained, and not abuse that design that God created. Of course, we know that the devil is a counterfeiter. And he will try to convince people that their sin is excusable and understandable. Maybe even proper. You know, you need to take care of yourself, and so you need to do this. Well, yes, we need to be good stewards, but if we take it too far, now we make ourselves God, and we lift ourselves up above the Lord. But sin is a perversion and an abuse of God's creation and design. And the devil will try to come up with new and increasingly perverted ways. And as we consider sin in all of its terrible, terrible extents that we find in the world, it might be harder to trace it back to something that God created and find maybe there a seed of something good that God intended it for it to be. But we should know that when we sin, we are abusing something that God created for good. We're abusing it, and that's why it's sin. And so sin begins by abusing God's design. That's what Noah did here. He grew grapes. It's not wrong to do that. He cared for that vineyard. It's not wrong to do that. He enjoyed the product of that vineyard. It's not wrong to do that. But he turned it into a form that was wrong, and he paid the price for it. Sin begins by abusing God's design. Sin begins also and continues by being under the control of anything other than God. In Genesis 9:21, it says, and he drank of the wine and was drunken. And how he was under its control. He was not in his right mind. And we understand this is how alcohol works. But whether you're drinking alcohol or whether you are abusing another area of life that God designed, we think about lust. We can be under control of lust. And this is how sin begins. You can talk about sinful lust. But again, it comes back to a desire. It's okay for a husband and wife to desire that relationship, but you take it outside and it becomes a sinful lust. It's okay to desire a companionship, but if we desire that above everything else and it gets out of its place, we can have an unnatural or an ungodly lust. We can desire food. Again, all these things, God created them. God gave us the desires for these things. But when they grow and they become out of control, it turns into sinful lust. And the fleshly desires may not be sinful in and of themselves, but if they are permitted, they will dominate our thinking and our actions. It's amazing how our lust for power or our lust for money or our lust for pleasure can grow and just become more than just a natural desire for, to provide for ourselves and money or to have the ability to do what's right. It can become much more than that. Lust can control us. Alcohol was controlling Noah here. Lust can control us. Pride can control us. Pride can be so controlling. Anger can be so controlling. Somebody can be under the power of anger and something happens to set you off and you fly off the handle and you are just carried away with your rage. You might even keep it quiet, but you just stew inside. You're not saying anything. People might not be able to see that you're angry, but you're still carried away with your anger and under control of that. Your pride, as I mentioned, can do that. We can be so self-focused. Our pride is controlling us. Lies can control us. And we are wrapped up in falsehood and fantasy because of our lies. And we can be controlled in the telling of them. We can be controlled in the belief of them, our own lies. People can believe their own lies. That's a very sad state to see someone in. When they have become such a liar for so long that they believe their own lies, they are so bound up and controlled by that, it seems hard to believe that that can happen. How could Noah become unconscious, so out of control of his own senses that he didn't even know what was going on? Well, with alcohol, it might not take very much. But with these other things, it can be just as powerful as well. We are controlled in our life, controlled for good or evil. We are controlled according to our own choices. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Noah made some choices. And again, we don't know his motives or his intentions, but we do know that he made these choices. And sometimes we can make sincere choices, perhaps, and find ourselves in a mess, but we do see the results in our life, and we are controlled according to our own choices. And so we need to make good choices. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, we see Paul talking about some choices here. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. How do you walk after the Spirit? Through choices that you make. Not in your own power, but according to your choices. You choose to walk in the Spirit, and then the Lord gives you the power to do that. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. When we're free from the law of sin and death, we're not under its power anymore. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You don't have to be under the power of the flesh. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And he goes on to talk about this. But if you've been saved, you are not under the law of flesh, and so you are not under its power. You are not held responsible to meet God's standard of righteousness. If you've been saved, you've received eternal life. The righteousness of Christ has been applied to your account. The blood of Christ has taken away your sin, and you are free from the law of the flesh, from the law of God, from the law and the righteousness in the flesh. You have righteousness through Christ, and that happens because of our choices. It begins with salvation, that we can be under the control of God. Being under God's control and empowered by Him, that begins with salvation, and it begins with our choice to come to God and to say, "You're right, I believe you, I agree with you about my sin, I am choosing to trust you for salvation and trust in Christ alone," and He saves us by his power. It begins with salvation, and it continues with daily choices that we make. Galatians 5:16, Paul counsels these Galatian churches and says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." The lusts that control us if we allow them. The lusts that just can overwhelm us. Have you ever felt that way? A temptation comes along, a temptation to fear or worry, a temptation to pride or to anger, to lust. And we can just be overwhelmed, and it seems like, you know, you're just buried by this temptation, by this powerful urge to sin. What can you do? How can you walk in the Spirit and not the flesh? Well, by our choices. Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I was talking with someone recently about when that temptation comes and we see it coming and we start to grapple with it. What do we do at that moment? There is a way of escape. The Bible teaches in James that God, when he will not suffer us to be tempted above that we are able, will with the temptation provide a way of escape. Do we take that way? Do we go immediately to the Lord? Do we bring him into our situation? Do we cry out for help right when that starts? Or do we try to wrestle with it ourselves? And the longer we wrestle with it in the power of the flesh, the more likely and the more guaranteed it is that we will fall, that we will be under the control of something other than God. We need to walk in the Spirit every day. We need to have the Spirit of God control us. And if the Spirit of God does not control us each day, sin is guaranteed to result. If we're not walking in the Spirit, we will fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And Noah was under the control of something other than God. He was drunken. He was under control of the wine. He made the choices to create this wine, to make it. We don't know if that was his intention. He made the choice to drink it, and it controlled him. This is how sin happens. And in our lives, I think so very often it happens when we know that this is what could happen and what will happen, and we choose that anyway. Or we know that it's important to walk with the Lord, and we choose not to. Sin begins when we abuse God's design. It begins and continues when we are under the control of anything other than God. And let's see what happens here in Genesis chapter 9. Let's turn back there. Sin begins and sin happens when we violate God's commands. Genesis chapter 9, verse 21. It says, "And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent." We don't know how uncovered he was. There are various degrees of this, of course, and we don't know how long he was uncovered, but he was under the influence and the control of alcohol, and in that state, he violated God's commands. He was not in his right mind. He was unconscious. It said he awoke. So we know that he was passed out, and it's a very shameful condition in which to be. But he violated God's commands. I found it interesting that we don't find a spoken word from the Lord about modesty until Exodus chapter 20, verse 26. So this is obviously in Genesis. There is nothing recorded in Scripture that has God saying, "You need to be dressed this way. This is modesty, this is not," until Exodus 20. But several times before Exodus 20, we see where humans know that nakedness is shameful. And I find that very interesting. There are things that we just know because God has placed it in our hearts. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. Genesis 2, 25, this is before sin entered the world. And Adam and Eve are living in the Garden of Eden in an innocent, perfect existence as God created. Genesis 2:25, "They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." They were not some hardened criminals here and wicked resistors of God here, because that's why they were not ashamed. No, that's not it. They were innocent. They had no idea. This is before sin happened. They had no knowledge of good and evil. They had not eaten the fruit. Before sin, there was no shame. But look at Genesis 3:7. They've eaten the fruit, and it says, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They didn't need anyone to tell them. They were ashamed, and this is how they responded. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They were so ashamed now that they tried to cover it up. It was just the two of them. And we understand the context of that relationship. It was just the two of them, yet they were so ashamed that they were uncovered, that they tried to fix it. They were compelled by their shame. Look at verse 10. Adam is speaking to God, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. So his shame brought fear. And look what God says to him. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? God obviously hadn't. How did you know about this? And then he says, hast thou eaten of the tree? This is the only way you could have known, Adam. Because now you know good and evil. It is natural knowledge. If you have the knowledge of good and evil, it is natural to know that nakedness is wrong. Adam was not commanded by God to cover himself, but he just knew. No one had to tell him. And no one has to tell you and me. It is good for us to train that into our children. It's good for us to tell each other, to remind each other. But no one has to tell us that nakedness is wrong. We see in Genesis 9, let's look at verse 22. And Ham, the father of Canaan, Noah was uncovered to the extent that it defines that state of uncoveredness as nakedness. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. Noah was naked, Ham saw it, and he knew it was wrong, just as we do. Our world, of course, seems determined to completely ignore and expunge all shame over nakedness. Especially in the summertime. My soul is grieved in the warmer weather, even though I enjoy that weather more than the cold weather. It is grieved when so many people try to expose themselves. People seem to revel in revealing their bodies with no regret. See, I can do this and I don't have any regret over this. There's nothing wrong with this. I can do this. I think it's clear. I believe it's very clear that the scriptures show us that a lack of regret over nakedness is not because people aren't aware, it's because their conscience has been seared, or they're trying to sear it. And unfortunately, sadly, sometimes God's people can engage in very technical and detailed discussions on exactly where the line is. Where is the line between modesty and nakedness? And let's find that line as though we want to get as close to it as possible. As though we want to find out exactly how much we can get away with. But the closer we get to the line, the easier it becomes to accidentally cross the line. And I ask the question, am I okay with accidentally crossing the line? Because if crossing that line into a state of uncoveredness, that's violating God's commands. That's sinning against God. And if I have a proper fear of doing that, a proper grief over sinning against God, I'm not going to want to get close. I'm going to want to stay away from it. Well, but it's okay to do. But how close to the line is that? How easy is it to go from what is okay to what is not okay, to what is fine to what is sin? And if it's very easy to accidentally do it, if I'm thinking right, I'm going to say, I'd rather just make it harder for myself to accidentally sin. I'd rather stay as far away as reasonable to make sure I don't accidentally cross the line, to make sure I don't accidentally sin. What does God think about my choices? Sometimes we can envy what seems like freedom and convenience that the sinful world enjoys. And we can envy that and pursue the pleasure of those things. But may God help us to pursue the pleasure of the Lord with our joyful and thorough obedience to Him. Yeah, you know, it gets really hot and this kind of clothing is just so uncomfortable. Okay, but maybe we should be okay with a little more discomfort if it means that we can joyfully and without a burden on our mind know that we're going to please the Lord. Holiness brings spiritual power from God. And that's why he left us here on this earth, to do his work with spiritual power. And if I had to choose between a more uncomfortable garment or having more spiritual power from God to do his work, if I'm thinking right, I would choose the power from the Lord. The more comfortable, did I say it that way? More comfortable garment or more power from God, I should choose power from the Lord. We get close to the line, and then we end up violating God's commands, as Noah did. He abused God's design. He was under the control of anything, of something other than God, and he violated God's commands, and there was sin as a result. Then we see how sin spreads. Sin has begun. Noah committed sin, and then it began to spread, and it spreads quickly. We read in Genesis 9:22 that Ham saw the nakedness of his father, and he told his brothers about it. And there's plenty of sin in our world today. And how does it spread? There can be sin in your life. How does it spread to other people? Maybe sin in your family, sin in your friends group or whatever, your co-workers. How does that spread? Well, first of all, it spreads when we look on sin. Ham saw the nakedness. He looked on the nakedness of his father. And Habakkuk 1:13 tells us that God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. He canst not look on iniquity. And this is how we ought to live as well. We cannot look on iniquity. We cannot gaze on it. It says, this word see here talks about Ham seeing. He saw the nakedness of his father. This word see means to perceive with the eye, to have knowledge of the existence and apparent qualities, to behold, to observe, to regard or look to. And this wasn't like a chance glance. Whoa, I didn't want to see that. That's not what's being communicated here. Ham looked and beheld, he gazed on it. And I don't know if he thought it was funny or if he thought it was, you know, he felt proud and better about himself because his father is now in sin. And I don't know what his attitude was, but he looked on the sin of his father. He did not look away and keep his eyes away from it. He looked on it, and it made him a partaker of his father's sin. 1 Timothy 5:22, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Ham saw his father's nakedness, and then he went on to talk about it. When we look on other people's sin, and there are industries that make a point of displaying nakedness, and people try to say, well, it's a victimless crime. No, it's not. When you gaze on those things, you are partaking of that sin. You are supporting that and encouraging it and being a part of it. We can partake of other men's sins, and we need to not look on sin. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 quickly. Ephesians 5 verse 3. There are pictures and images and videos everywhere. Media abounds all over the place. And the behavior of sinners is on display wherever we turn. There's materialism that can exalt sinful behavior towards things, chemical addiction, pornography, murder, and much more. Glorify wicked men's sins. And this is what these things can do. And we can behold that and gaze on it and partake in other men's sins this way. It's good to be aware of what's going on. It's good to be warned. I'm not saying that we should be oblivious to everything, but there's a difference between being informed and gazing on sin and beholding sin as Ham did, to look on it and then to become a partaker in it. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 3, it says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. It's no big deal. No, the wrath of God is poured out because of these things. Be not ye, therefore, partakers with them. And we can think about how this is applied. When we look on sin, we are, in this way, when we look on sin in this way, we are being a partaker of it. We are joining in. We are letting it affect us. We are bringing it into our heart and mind. Let's not look on sin in this way, but this is how sin spreads. Another way that sin spreads is by doing nothing about it, to resolve it, to help someone with it. Ham didn't help his father. He didn't do anything to help resolve the issue. He just went and told others. He didn't do anything to resolve sin. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." When we look on sin in this way, it changes us. Our flesh starts to enjoy it. It tempts us. The spirit is quenched in us. Think of the movie industry, the photography industry. It thrives on turning other men's sins into a form of entertainment. And the world knows this. Why is TV and the movie industry, why are they continually more and more wicked? Because they know that sin sells. People want to look on sin. That's what people like to see. And when we do that, it changes us. When we interact with it this way, we become, eventually, we are no longer grieved by it. We accept it, we approve of it, and we don't judge it, and so we fall prey to it. It changes how we think. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says, "There's a man among you in that church who is in fornication, and you're glorying over your tolerance of it. You're puffed up. It's polluting you and corrupting the body there. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" These people were doing nothing to resolve sin, and Ham did nothing to resolve sin. Sometimes we can go the other direction and say, "Well, I'm going to be the police, and I'm going to tell everybody what they're doing wrong and fix everybody." And that's not right either. We ought to submit to the Lord and let Him use us as He sees fit. But when we do nothing, when we just look on it and let it just continue, and we don't try to address it, we don't pray about it, we don't seek the Lord on whether or not we ought to have a role in helping that person, we just let it go, we can become a partaker in it. That's what Ham did. He looked on sin, he did nothing to resolve it, and he talked about it. Genesis 9:22, it says, he told his two brethren without, and we can talk about sin. It often can take the form of dirty stories, or gossip, or just unsanctified speech. We're talking about things in a casual way. We're talking about things flippantly. We're talking about things in a way that doesn't lift up the Lord. It's a fleshly form of speech. We can talk carelessly and familiarly about sin. Well, I'm not doing it. But our speech can be unsanctified, can be in a form that does not glorify the Lord. We ought not to allow our words to be stained with sin. Look at James chapter 3 quickly. James chapter 3, verse 4. The tongue has great power. Colossians 3:8 tells us, while you're turning there, I'll read Colossians 3:8. It says, "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." Put it away. Our speech, this is how sin spreads. We talk about sin. James 3, verse 4 says, "Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth." Ships, huge ships, are turned by a small rudder in the back. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a small member of the body, but it has a huge effect in the life. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So the tongue is among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Verse 8, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." If we really view our tongues this way, we'll be extra careful in how we use it. 2 Peter 2 tells us that Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, what they said and how they lived, and you and I can be vexed. We ought not to talk about sin. We ought not to tolerate that wicked communication around us. We ought to be a light and be salt in our world. We ought not to talk about sin. We don't find in Genesis chapter 9 that God says, Noah, you were wrong. We don't find that God condemned Noah. His sin is pretty self-evident. It's pretty obvious to see that Noah was in the wrong. But Ham, the focus of the passage is on Ham's poor choices. Ham was not drunk. Ham was not unconscious. His choices were all purposeful and uninhibited. He made a bad situation much worse. And this is the progression of sin. It begins by abusing God's design, being under control of anything else. It starts by breaking God's commands, and then people look on it, and people don't do anything to resolve it. People talk about it, and this is how it spreads. But let's look at how it stopped, how sin is stopped. Look back at Genesis chapter 9. How is sin stopped, and its effects are ended? First of all, we have to stop the pattern of talking about sin. We have to guard our speech. Shem and Japheth, it says, this is what they did. They took a garment. They didn't talk about it some more with Ham. They didn't laugh at their father or mock him or gossip about him and go tell their wives or their children. But they didn't do any of that. They acted. They stopped the pattern of talking. And with gossip or with tearing others down or with exalting sinful pleasures, we can continue to talk about it and it gets worse and worse, but we need to stop the pattern of talking. They didn't go in and look on their father as Ham had done. They didn't exploit him and his flaws, Noah's flaws and mistakes. They acted righteously. You and I don't have to listen when sin is being talked about. I don't want to talk about this kind of thing with you. That doesn't help me. And there are various ways to go about it where we don't have to be judgmental in a wicked sense. Ungodly in how we respond, but we don't have to continue the pattern of talking. Have you gone to that person and talked to him about it? Let's resolve this. We can always talk to God about it. Talking about sin in the context of prayer, when we're bringing our burden to the Lord, that's always a good thing to do. We can talk to God about these things, but leave the burden at his feet. Ask him for wisdom on how to handle it. But not talking to others. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I like this phrase, this statement. Be a place, you and I ought to be this, be a place where rumors go to die. I like the picture that paints. Rumors come to you, people tell you, and they don't go any farther. You and I can be a place where rumors go to die. We don't have to spread them. We don't have to begin them. We don't have to continue them. Stop the pattern of talking. Sin is also stopped by working together for good. Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders. They were together in this. They were helping each other. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. They worked together. They helped each other in resolving the issue. We can work together for good. How can we fix this? Instead of talking about it, instead of just letting it continue, instead of thinking badly about them and better about ourselves, what can we do to resolve this? It's easy, you know, in parenting, in the home, in a marriage relationship towards children, it's easy to correct and try to fix and try to judge and come down hard. And there might be a time for judgment. But I think a lot more often, at least my tendency, a lot more often is, how can I help? How can I bring in something positive that does remove sin, that does lead away from the wrong thing and toward right? But instead of coming down hard, how can we work together for good? How can we work together on this problem? Shem and Japheth worked together to fix the problem, and they helped each other. They participated with each other without participating in the sin. It says they went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. They backed into this tent, apparently, and they did not participate in it, but they helped to resolve. And you and I, if we look for ways to do that, we can help resolve sin in others' lives without participating in it. Well, you know, I just want to be a friend, and I want to get close to them so they know that I love them. We can still do that without participating in their sin. We don't have to get down into the mud. It was a lot more work and effort to do this than it was for Ham to look on the sin and participate in it. It's hard to do. It's hard to help without participating in it, but it is a worthwhile effort. It is a God-honoring effort. Sin is committed in a moment. Sin destroys immediately. Restoration and recovery take time and they take effort, but they are worth it. They are the work. We can help and restore and help recover without participating in the sin. Look at verse 24, Genesis 9:24. Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. I like to think, and we don't know for sure, but I like to think here that Noah learned from his sin. Noah learned from his mistakes. I'm not inclined to believe that this was intentional, that Noah wanted to be drunk. He wanted to be a drunkard.
I'm not inclined to think that.
I'd like to think that Noah made a miscalculation, made a mistake, wasn't paying attention, whatever it was. He did sin. It was wrong. But I'd like to think that he learned from his sin, that he didn't go back to this. This wasn't a pattern of life. And this is how sin stopped. We need to learn from the sin. Learn from it in others' lives. Learn from it in our lives. Learning from sin, from the painful lessons of sin, is how we can improve a bad situation. We stop the pattern of talking. We work together for good. We help without participating in the sin, and we learn from the sin. We see some rewards for these actions, and we'll look at these very quickly. Noah says in verse 25, he says, "Cursed be interesting. He doesn't say, cursed be Ham. He says, cursed be Canaan. Canaan was Ham's son. And there are some reasons to think maybe why Noah said this. Was Canaan involved in the sin? We don't know for sure. Was Ham cursed through his own son being cursed? It would be detrimental to Ham to know that his son was cursed. Was that why Noah said, cursed be Ham? We don't know for sure. These are questions to think about. Was Canaan already a wicked man? He'd already demonstrated a pattern of wickedness in his life. And this was God's way of judging son and father by cursing the son. If a son is cursed and a son is wicked, that is a terrible burden on the father. And so it would have been a curse on Ham as well for his son Canaan to be cursed. But we're not told exactly why Noah said, cursed be Canaan, but we have seen these prophecies come true. The Bible shows that they came true. We read in Genesis chapter 10, verses 15 to 19, we see Canaan's sons, Sidon, Heth, the Jebusite, the Amorite, the Girgashite, the Hivite, the Arkite, the Sinite, the Arvadite, the Zemarite, the Hamathite, and afterward were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. All of these were the descendants of Ham and his son Canaan. Genesis chapter 10, verse 21, we see that it was the Canaanites that were conquered by Shem's descendants. The descendants of Shem, part of them are the Jews, the Hebrews. Verse 21, unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth the elder, even to him were children born. Some people have talked about Hamites, and they are cursed, some people say. And even today, and I don't believe that we can take this pronouncement of Noah and make that conclusion, that Hamites are cursed. Because Noah doesn't curse the sons, the descendants of Ham, he curses Canaan. And as we look in Scripture, we find when God brought the Israelites back to the land of Canaan, the land of Israel became, they judged all of these people that we just read, the Jebusites, Girgashites, Amorites, they were all descendants of Canaan. And God judged the descendants of Canaan, and there was a curse on Canaan that we see here. The pronouncement of Noah was fulfilled. We see that Noah blesses Shem. He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem." He's blessing God, but he's blessing God because of the connection with Shem. He's making a very positive statement about Shem in blessing God. And of course, we know that the Jews, God's chosen people, are descendants of Shem And they are blessed. They are not always godly. They do not always follow God. God has had to judge them at times, but they are still God's chosen people. Psalm 144:15 says, "Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord." And we can make that same choice. Noah said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem." If we are known as being followers of the one true God, that is a blessed state in which to be. He pronounces a blessing on Japheth as well for his part in covering Noah's nakedness. "God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." Canaan was going to be a servant to the Shemites and the Japhethites, and the descendants of Japheth is the West, we would say. The European and West, those peoples, they've dominated the world for much of human history. God enlarged Japheth in this way. Even the Gentiles can become God's chosen people through salvation. And it's a blessing for us to know the Lord this way. But this is what happens when sin, this is the progression of sin. It begins by abusing God's design, being under control of it, violating God's commands. It spreads very easily. And we're told in Galatians 6, 7, and 8, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." We have these choices. Noah made some choices, and they resulted in sin. I hope that he learned from them. I trust that he did. I believe that he did, but we don't know for sure. But we do know that Ham made some very conscious and wicked choices, very purposeful choices. And he and his son, the curse pronounced on his son, he paid a price for that. But Shem and Japheth responded properly. They did not continue talking about the sin. They did not participate in it. They did not mock their father. They sought to resolve the issue. And they were blessed as a result. We can all make ignorant and foolish mistakes. And sin results. We can all make willful and rebellious choices to sin. But it doesn't go any farther than that. We can stop the progression and the spread of sin. May God help us to stop the talking, to work together for good, to help restore without joining in the sin, and to learn from it. We can have a great role in stopping this progression of sin, and God is glorified in that. Let's pray. Father, thank you.